Title of this morning's message, as you see in your worship notes, it is Desiring God's Glory. We must indeed desire God's glory before we can ever hope to experience the glory of God. Turn with me, please, to the text listed for you in your worship notes. It's found in Psalms, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. If you'll notice in the heading of this psalm, Evening Prayer of Trust to God. This really came out of an experience with David and some of his own life, but it became a model prayer of toward the Lord at the end of the day, committing yourself to God along with the struggles of your own heart in relationship to the Lord, and sometimes in your struggles with other people. I don't have time to unpack all that, how that relates to this text, but I trust you'll see it as well. Let's stand together and ask God to bless the reading of His Word. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5 of our text in Psalms chapter 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor, in some translations say glory, how long will my glory become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated.
Thank you for this opportunity for letting me share with you what I believe God's up to in this world and in our church. I'm excited about the activities of God in our lives today and for this opportunity for our church to experience Him in a fresher, in a deeper way through this campaign known as Revealing God's Glory. Now that word glory is a heavy word to some and a confusing word to others. Biblically, it really means heaviness or thickness or the weightiness, the significance of God. And that theme for us should really motivate all that we do, because the Bible says for His people, we should do everything to the glory of God. So this whole campaign is really an opportunity for us to refocus and refine our hearts towards God and understanding how we can more completely and personally connect and communicate His glory. It was like the prayer that Moses prayed in the book of Exodus as he was struggling with trying to be used by God to lead the people of Israel out of bondage. And in God's Word, we read these verses. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. If thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by your name. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. Moses' prayer of asking God to show him His glory really connected with the will of God. We know God loves to answer the prayers that are connected fully with His will. God wants to glorify Himself through you personally and through us corporately in this world. And our vision and mission of revealing the glory of God by being a church that looks like heaven, reaching the nations both near and far, is the heart of God for this world and for our church. I hope you'll pray and consider your part in revealing God's glory as you hear these testimonies.
My husband and I arrived in Dallas 2 years ago and began looking for a church that was very mission-minded. We had served for 27 years with the North American Mission Board as home missionaries to military personnel in the Air Force. Therefore, we're very interested in missions, and we found that at Mimosa Lane.
When me and my son came to Mimosa Lane Baptist Church, when we first walked through the doors, we felt nothing but the Lord, love, and welcome. And that's why we're here today. Mimosa Lane Baptist Church to me means God, faith, hope, inspiration. And the way that our church is going now is heaven. And to God be the glory for that. I know I talk a lot about Mimosa Lane, but I can't help it. And anyone who has joined this church, if you be honest inside your heart, you can't help it neither. Because Mimosa Lane Baptist Church is love. It lets you know that God is love and He loves us. The future of Mimosa Lane, oh my Lord Jesus, it's so beautiful. It is heaven. It is heaven. When you walk around and you look, you see nothing but multitudes of ethnic groups, and it's so beautiful. And it is nothing but love, want, and welcome. And if you have not known the Lord, just keep coming to Mimosa Lane. You're going to know Him, you're going to love Him, and you're not going to leave our church. You're going to come home.
I love Mimosa Lane Baptist Church because it has all those ingredients that every church should have. It's friendly. My wife and I, we haven't been here very long, yet we've been able to plug in and meet people, and they know us and they call us by name. But it has something that every church should have, but few churches do have. The leadership truly does search the Bible, and they want to follow the Lord's leading no matter what He tells them to do.
Yeah, I agree. Here at Mimosa, I can tell that the congregation as a whole has a servant's heart for the community of Mesquite and for the rest of the world.
I'm excited about the future because we're following the Lord, and that's always exciting. But we're not afraid to take big jumps for God. I mean, we know that He's going to lead us, and where He leads us, He's going to empower us to do it.
Why I love Mimosa Lane Baptist Church? Because of the mission-minded church where I saw many years, and the people, if they're willing to open their heart to serve the Lord, we can win the people of this community and around the world, many nations, to come together and worship the Lord. And I'm so excited about to do that, to stand with the Mimosa Lane people. If we allow Him or let Him use us, God going to do great things in this community for a mission purpose and reaching our community for the unsaved people to bring them to Christ. I see the diversity, what Rocky been talking, and I'm with that because many nations come together, because that's very important according to the Bible, the Great Commission. We need to fulfill that according to God's Word. And I believe that we can do it together, because there's a great opportunity in this community. Many nationalities living, and you and I and the Mimosa Lane as a group of people can change the life of this other nationality to know Christ and to save their souls and their families. That's what I'm excited about.
One of the main reasons I love this church is because I've invested most of my working life in this institution and the service of the Lord here. Both of my children grew up in this church. Three of my grandchildren are growing up in the church. There's just so much to love about it. When you spend so much of your time and your effort in a situation like we have here, you go to make all of the families that are members here a part of your own family. I feel like everybody that I know of here is a part of my big family, and I enjoy seeing them in Mesquite, in Dallas, wherever we run into each other outside of the worship services we have here and the places of service that we have here. Well, I just think the future grows brighter and brighter because I see people that are being involved, investing their lives in what is going to be, I think, a magnificent effort on the part of the people who are members here at Mimosa Lane to reach this community and surrounding areas for Christ. And the future is bright as far as I'm concerned.
I think it's so exciting to hear the stories of how people personally have invested and engaged in their experience and expression of the glory of God. I know for all of us, we ought to have our own stories of how we are involved with what God's doing in this world and in our church. This whole campaign, Revealing God's Glory, is about raising the level of our own focus and our own faith about what God would have us to do in a personal way as a result of seeking His face in prayer, saying, God, what would you have me do in a tangible way to be a part of this Revealing God's Glory campaign? I trust you'll pray with me and do exactly no more, no less than God asks you to do. Thank you so very much.
Let me say as well that I hope that you are keeping up with the 40 Days Devotional on behalf of the ministry team. We had our booklet, and we attempted to begin each day with that day's 40-day devotional. So we shared with you in India the journey that you've shared together and what God is speaking to our hearts concerning this process. I want you to know, and this is not a new word, the heart of the gospel message of Jesus is a sacrificial love for all nations, races, and people. That's always been the theme of the gospel. It was never an exclusive faith for the Jews. It was always meant to be a message of hope for the nations. You'll be reminded that one of the accusations by the religious leaders against Christ was that he was a condemnation based on association. They condemned him because he had the audacity to eat with sinners. Aren't you glad he did? And yet they were trying to use that as a means to discredit him. The very fact that he would associate with someone that they felt like they should not associate with because of their religiousness and their effort to try to be pure in their own minds. Why should it be unnatural for a church to be for everyone? A church for the nations, a church for all nations, races, and people. Why should it be unnatural? Because it is. It is unnatural. It should be supernatural. It's not something we can accomplish. It's not something that we should ever claim that we can accomplish any more than you can claim to accomplish living a life totally pleasing to God. You cannot do it. The call of the Christian life is an impossible call. You understand that? The call that Jesus puts on your life to follow Him is one that you cannot do. And God knows that. Why in the world would God ask us to do something that He knows on the front end we can't accomplish just so He enjoys our frustration? No! The point of God is always so that we will recognize we can't do it. And we need Him to do it. I can't live a life pleasing to God, neither can you. But Christ in me, according to His Spirit, can enable me to do what He's called us to do. It's never in our strength. It's never in our might. It's never in our ability. It's never in our understanding. It's never in our experiential base. It's never in our educational experience. It's always, always, always as we totally depend on the Lord Jesus Christ every moment of every day. You know that this campaign, as we call it, Revealing God's Glory, will translate into a tangible financial expression of obedience. Should, I believe, translate into some form of tangible financial expression of obedience. As we will be asking people to seek God's face and do what He asks you to do above and beyond regular giving. And this is what we're asking is offering, not tithing. Tithing is preceding offering. You don't make an offering until you've given tithe. We're asking people to prayerfully say, Lord, what would you have us to do for on a three-year basis above and beyond regular giving as you would lead? But I want you to hear me very, very, very clearly. The essence of this campaign is not about money. If that's what you hear and if that's what you see and if that's all you focus on and if that's everything that you're missing the point. So I want to be clear this morning. I'm not asking you to do anything. But I do have some points. This is what I am asking you to do. I'm asking you to see God's vision for the world. I'm asking you to see God's vision of the world. John 4:35 says, "Do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest." This text in John chapter 4 obviously is the words of Jesus speaking to his own followers, his disciples. He was using an agricultural illustration to say it is true that when you do a physical harvest, there is a time for planting and there's a time for watering and there's a time for growth and then there is a time for harvest. And there was a season, a waiting period, a 4-month anticipation for the time to reap what's been planted and to enjoy. But Jesus made it emphatically clear to his disciples then. And if it was true then, how much more is it true now? When he said, Jesus was attempting to clarify the immediacy and the urgency of his ministry. The immediacy and the urgency of his ministry. He said, there is no waiting time for this harvest. Look into the fields. The harvest time is now. Now is the time to reap. Now is the time to benefit. We don't need to wait 4 months because the fields are already ready. God's vision for us is to see the world through his eyes and not through ours. Not through an American political, socioeconomic, demographic slice. But from a spiritual perspective, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those that are going to heaven and those that are going to hell. Those that are saved and those that are lost. There are no other distinctions of eternal value. None whatsoever. Jesus said the fields are white. They're ready. What excuse do you have for not seeing the world through the eyes of Jesus? We met and shared with many pastors who on the surface could have had obvious excuses for not being totally engaged in the work of God. We met two pastors that had churches and ministries. They couldn't read or write. They had kids that would read the scripture to them. And they led and pastored their churches. What's your excuse? We met one man, a converted Hindu who went blind when he was 15, and during that struggle of his own blindness, he attempted suicide, but out of that he came to faith in Christ, and now as a blind man is pastoring a church in his community. What's your excuse for not seeing the world through God's eyes? We ministered with one man, a converted Hindu, and often, as I've said to you before, they are born into Hinduism and they're given Hindu names. Often it's the name of a Hindu god. They've got a lot to choose from. They only have 300 million gods. And so, and often the practice is when they come to faith in Christ, the day of their baptism is when they take on a Christian name. It's a public identifiable separation, even from their own family history, which is a threatening scenario. One man who had been a Hindu and struggled with alcoholism, attempted suicide, came to faith in Christ and started a church and began ministering. We went to his church and I was impressed with his church. Because it, although often you find women and children in congregations, it's not as prominent to have as many men. Although we did, it was not uncommon, but there were some fellowships in their startup are more women and children. And his church had a solid group of men and young men. Found that interesting. They even did sort of a dance music part where there was choreographed things. And it was, I was impressed. They did it well. These young men were choreographed this thing. It was just, My wife is smiling because she's going, there's my offbeat dance thing. Anyway, I've missed that baby. But I come to find out that that pastor had a son about 5 or 6 years ago that was in a vehicle crossing a river that had rained, and they have monsoon seasons there, and the river was flooded, and yet him along with several other people in this car were or vehicle trying to cross this river, and it was swept off the road, and his son was killed. They didn't find his body for 3 days. But I found it powerful that that day, after we shared in worship with that pastor and his church, that we shared in a baptismal service. We get in a vehicle and we walk or drive to a river where the road crosses. The very spot where his son a few years ago died. And that day, Damon and I got in the river. And I had the privilege of baptizing the pastor's mother in that spot. And in that spot, I had the privilege of baptizing one of his other sons to faith in Christ in that spot where some years before an older son had died. Everybody's got an excuse that could be grabbed to say, you know, Lord, I don't want to serve you today. It's too hard. It's too difficult. It costs too much. The whole issue is this. You know what I'm asking you to do? I'm asking you to seek the face of God and seek the heart of God and ask Him to enable you to see the world through His eyes. That's what I'm asking you to do. Number two, very quickly. Man, my time is going. I'm asking you to seek God about what He would have you to do to participate fully in His mission in the world. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. This is an interesting text for me to use for obvious reasons. Let me read it to you. What is the source of quarrels and conflict among you? James is speaking to people who are claiming to be followers of Christ. He's speaking to church folks. What is the source of quarrels and conflict among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You use adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. What's the gist of this text, and how in the world does it apply to my point? This is it. This text is the fruit of a misplaced focus in the heart of God's people. When our minds and our motives and our desires and our hearts are on things not connected to the heart of God, the fruits of what we get is the result of our own desires. You've heard me say this before. I say it about our nation. I say it about our church. I say it about your life. I say it about my life. One of the greatest judgments of God that He brings upon us is for God simply to allow us to have what we choose. Are you fully participating in God's mission in the world? One of the places we went toward the end of the trip, we went to this, and these are very rural communities, very rural. We go to this little town, you know, these little concrete churches, or sometimes the church, we were in one church where a group of people were meeting. It was thatched walls with mud plastered on a thatched roof, and and I could not stand up erect at the apex of the roof line, you know, hunkered over like this, at the pitch of this little place where believers gathered, because that's all they had. I'll never forget, we went to this one location, and the pastor was not there. He was a man who had had leprosy. And during his days of leprosy, his wife left him. He had been a Hindu. He came to faith in Christ, and God healed him. But his family was, his wife was gone. But he felt called to start ministering to people. So he started a church. It's got at least two locations. And we went to this place, and he was not there. He was out and about. And so we gathered. When you go through town, even in a little car, it draws people's attention. You know, it's not like it's unusual, but it's not like it's every day. So we stopped, and I can't tell you how many times I bet we asked for directions 50 times during the week. You can't imagine. But we go to this, the end of the road, and they go, there's where the lot is, where the church is going to be. And it's cedar, it's concrete blocks, and it's about half built. Part of the walls are up. You can see it's kind of a square thing. It's not completed. There's no roof. There's a frame doorway, but no door. Not all the bricks are. I mean, it's just, it's there. And they've got some tree poles up in one corner and a black tarp over the top of it so that they can have a place for some of the people to gather and worship and sing, have church. They didn't know we were coming, but we gathered in a little bit. You can imagine, here's some little kids come, and they start talking to them, and you quickly identify these are believers. They come, and, you know, they greet you, and John will ask, are you believers? Do y'all meet you? Yes. And eventually a lady showed up, you know, medium height, a thinner built woman by and large, and he asked her, I worship here, she said. And so before we pray, and again, no pastor there, he's out and about, and he says, we do want to pray. We want to pray for the church and the pastor in this location, that God will provide what's needed to complete this church and all this kind of stuff. And so John often says, we want you to sing something. Sing for us, you know. So part of that's a little bit of a test. He's trying to see if these people have learned anything in their music. And that was once interesting. Randall, you'll get a kick out of this. For a music person, the experience would probably have driven you nuts. Multiple levels, you know. But one of the things that got me, they sing, I mean, the beauty of our music, at least on pitch and instrumentally, is much, obviously, beyond anything they know. They have no musical instruments. If they do, it's a drum, and the guy's banging on it, and all their music's fast. Almost all of it's fast. It's very clap, you know, drum, maybe a tambourine. But I would all, after several days, I'm going, John, what are they singing? And he would begin to tell me, even as they're singing. And I was blown away. The rich theology and heart in their words. So I asked later, who wrote their songs? I got in that discussion. Where do they get their music? Because we went through several translators. I mean, we had John speak several languages. His regional rep in that location speaks several languages. And then we had a translator that went with us. So some places it's, you know, we're making these jumps. But so they didn't have worship music in just one language. You had to have it regionally. I mean, the power of that. But so he says, sing. He asks this lady, sing something. She begins to sing, and she's very timid and kind of shy. She sings a little bit, sings to a verse, not robustly, because she's kind of doing it almost a solo. The little kids there singing a little bit. And she stops, and John says, oh, go ahead and finish. And she sings a little more. And then when we pray over her and over these children, over this location, and then we step out, and a lady from the village comes up that she hadn't been there, and she's just chattering away. And I go, John, what is she saying? And this lady from the village comes up, and she's talking about this lady that just sang. He goes, she says that this lady is the Mason. And then you notice her hands. Her hands look strong. She's the one that was doing the brickwork and the concrete work. I told John, I said, I get that. She's not a soloist. She's in the back of the room slinging mud. That's her heart. She was doing what she could for the sake of the gospel. Often in those experiences, we would sing, and I remember at my feet was a lady kneeling to my right. I don't know what they were singing, but when they were singing, tears were flowing down her cheeks. Times when we'd pray over there, everybody wants you to come pray over them. We've laid our hands on numerous people and prayed over them. Sometimes diseased bodies. One guy undid his shirt and had a growth about two sizes of a softball on his shoulder. He said, "Would you pray for me?" We prayed over him. And yet, they're faithful to the call of God about what he's doing in their life, and they're trying to reach their community for Jesus Christ. One other story, and then I'll get to the last point, and then I'm done. I know my time is shot. One of the last days, we went to a location, drove to this little house out away from the town a little bit, rice fields all around. Remind me of the old farm days, you know. This one little patch of ground was kind of bare because it's been beat down with feet and stuff. And then there's rice fields around. There's several trees around the house. You know how that is? The old farmhouses had trees around, and then all the fields were cleared out. It's similar to that. And this guy, the pastor in this location, had had a motorcycle wreck 2 years before, brain injury, had been knocked loopy for a while. And this is before John even took him on as one of his ministers. He kind of straightened out. He started a work, wasn't asking for anything, started a work in this community. And we're standing there with him and his wife. And it turns out there's two siblings, two brothers and their wives, living in this one concrete house. Each one has a room. And that room is bedroom, kitchen, living room, each one. Then they have a shared porch, very small. And then the mom is standing there. So I asked John, I said, "How did this guy come to faith in Christ?" And he said, "So he's asking." And he said, "The mom trusted Jesus." I said, "Well, how did she come to faith in Christ?" They're talking. She said, 22 years ago, a guy came through town, set up a microphone, preached the gospel, and I trusted Jesus. She said, "Other people responded too, but they fell away. But I didn't." And come to find out, because of her faith in Christ, she was an outcast in the community. They forced her out of town. Her husband is Hindu to this day, although he never pushed against her. And I'm staring at her in amazement. I'm going, she had nothing or nobody except Christ. Poor kid, nothing or nobody except Christ. You're staggered at that. And at one point I said, "Well, where does she live?" And they go, "Right over here." We walk over next to this little concrete house. Is literally a shed. It's where you'd park a lawnmower. You know, concrete walls on three sides, a metal roof, and all this part is just open. You see a little place in the corner where they got a place where they put up, make a little fire and cook, and that's where her and daddy, he was out working. That's their house. We were there that day to encourage him and pray over the pastor. And they said, "We don't have much, but we did have a piece of ground that we dedicated to the Lord." Okay? Because we want to start a church right across the road. We walked right across this little path, this dirt, this paved road, if you can call it that, right across. And again, there's some kind of weeds that were tall as we were, but they had a little, like a lot size that was kind of hoed down. You could tell it wasn't as high as everything else, but stuff had grown back. There was some stuff around that was about knee high, so you really couldn't see what was there. We walk over there and we go, "What is this?" And they go, "This is the site where they're trusting God to raise a church." Really? So we went over, and this man has led, I think, 8 families to Christ from various communities. And so as a step of faith, they had gone to this lot, and each family had dug a hole. We went over, we looked in this hole. It's about 4 by 4 by 3 feet deep. We looked around, there's another hole. Each family had dug they take marble or granite, it's everywhere. They use it for fence posting. You know what you pay high dollars for your cabinet counters? They got wire wrapped around it for keep the cattle out of the yard. Slabs of it cut thick and standing up straight like a fence. And they stick a pole in, they can bury that and fill it up, and that becomes the four corners or the where they concrete in between around there and then put. They got nothing. They got no money. They got nine holes in the ground and faith in God. What's your excuse? We prayed over them, asked God to do His will, raise up what He wants in that place, and bless them. I need to close and I'll be through. I'm not asking you to give. I'm asking you to surrender to God in obedience to His will. Psalms 4:2, O sons of men, how long will my honor or glory become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? My desire for us during this process, yes, will culminate in some financial, tangible expression of obedience to God. My wife and I have been praying about that. We got a jump start on you already because we knew it was coming. But I want you to hear me. That is absolutely way down the list of what I hope God does. I hope God raises a deep, rich, fresh, hot, unquenchable heart for Himself and for the lostness of our world. Let's pray. My Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your grace, because God, we were an unreached people group at one time as a soul on our way to hell. If it hadn't been for someone, a parent, a neighbor, a friend, a brother, a sister, a church that told us about You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You, God, for raising up within this church a willingness to respond, to take a Saturday and go fix on some homes of some needy people in our community, to take the time to go to a store and fill a shoebox full of just a few things to share the love of Christ, to come together on a Sunday afternoon to gather and take a turkey meal to needy in our community. Doing so in the love of Jesus. Lord, for bringing people in our church that are attempting to bring revival to this nation, one city, one state at a time. God, for a church that's willing to say, yes, we want to follow what the Bible teaches. This is not my vision. This is God's. Lord, it's like the prayer of Moses in that scripture that was read on the screen a few moments ago. God, if Your Spirit does not go with us, do not let us leave this place. It's all about where You're leading, God. I pray that You would do what You need to do to give us Your heart, Your vision, to call us fully into Your kingdom's work. Thank You, God, for others that have raised up to go start a beach club in a school. And yet already there's several of those children who've trusted Jesus as Savior. Thank You, God, for that vision and mission. God, continue to raise up within our church a people willing to invest, not just come and sit and soak, but serve and share and sing and go for the gospel's sake. Lord, the time is limited. You said the fields are white unto harvest. They can't get any riper than now. But the laborers are few. We are praying, I'm praying for the Lord of the harvest to raise up people, Lord, that don't feel guilt tripped by a pastor or another Christian, but feel motivated by the Holy Spirit. Lord, do in us what You need to do through us what You want to do. Lord, if there's a family or an individual in this church that have not fully committed to Christ, have not trusted Jesus, I pray that they'll come to know You today. If there's a visiting individual or family and they are sensing Your leadership to join the fellowship of this church, to invest their life for the kingdom, please, God, You lead them today. Lord, if it needs to be that this altar needs to be filled with people who know that they know You, but they've been partly committed, God, give us and them the gift of repentance, broken and contrite heart. Lord, this invitation is yours. Do your full will at all costs. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.